Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. Reading today from the Free Grace Broadcaster, the winter of 2018, a document, not this document, but one just like it in the spring that can be sent to you at, if you'll just write to chapel@mountzion.org and ask them to send you free copies of this. Every quarter you'll get a booklet that will be talking about a particular theme. The theme for this quarter is adoption. And today we're going to hear from John Eadie. You may or may not know that name. He was a Scottish secession and United Presbyterian theologian and minister from Scotland. Lived from 1810 to 1876. And he's quoting First John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Our sonship, we rejoice to be thus informed, is not a blessing awaiting us in some distant sphere of being. It is a present privilege. Now are we the sons of God. Despite this non-recognition on the part of the world, we are the sons of God. The reality of our adoption is not modified by the world's unawareness of it. It may be undiscovered by others, but our own experience gives us the full assurance of it. As soon as faith springs up in the heart, we are reinstated in the family of God, cherished, protected, and sanctified. Enjoying the children's privileges, eating the children's bread, possessing the children's exclusive rights, being made fit for the children's home. But noble as is our present condition, our ultimate dignity surpasses conception. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. It has not been revealed. It is a matter of faith, and it is still wrapped in mystery. It may be questioned if human language has nerve and sinew enough to bear upon it a description of the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, 2 Corinthians 4:17. It might be doubted, too, if we were qualified to comprehend it, though it had been revealed. If the words of such an oracle would not have been to us like the algebraic symbols of an unknown quantity. For our own present experience, blissful though it be, scarce lays a foundation for an indication as to our future state. When Pharaoh's daughter opened the basket of bulrushes on the banks of the Nile, it did not then appear what that weeping baby should be, the hero, legislator, saint. We are not therefore to expect too much in the meantime. The Apostle Paul, as he speaks of the children and affirms that they are heirs, adds in the same spirit, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together, Romans 8:17. Suffering and depression are not incompatible with sonship, for the children are spiritually related to him who was the man of sorrows, Isaiah 53:3. There's so much about us that clogs and confines us, so much that is sinful and oppressive, so deep is the shadow that earth throws over the children of God, that any inference as to coming freedom and glory is all but an impossibility. Such being the present eclipse of our sonship, there is the less wonder that the world knoweth us not, 1 John 3:1, the son of Mary, a carpenter, a man of sorrows, poor, persecuted, was not himself in such a disguise seen to be the Son of God. Yet there is a leading thought that the apostle presents as a guide, and by following it we may obtain some glimpse of future blessedness. It's as a central picture that stands out with peculiar prominence, and though we be not able to fill up its entire outline or throw over it the living luster of eternity, yet may we argue and imagine from the portion unveiled as to the nobleness and splendor of what is concealed. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In this declaration, Christ is not formally mentioned. It needed not. The apostles' readers could not mistake the reference. Only one being could possess that peculiar excellence and position. When Christ shall appear, we shall be like Christ, for we shall see Christ as he is. This truth is an unshaken first principle on which all our conclusions are to be based. Christ shall appear. This is the blessed hope of the church, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13. He left the world with the promise of revisiting it. He has peculiar interest in it. The scenes of his nativity and suffering must have a special charm for him. When he ascended and the 11 were straining their aching eyeballs to obtain a glimpse of his lessening form so fast disappearing among the clouds, the angels said to them, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. He shall appear in majesty, in his own glory, the glory of his Father, and in that of the holy angels. That bright humanity shall outshine the sun and supply its place to a startled world. For he shall appear in the glory of his original Godhead, blended with the majesty of crowned Redeemer, arrayed in the regal apparel of universal governor, surrounded by a dense and innumerable retinue, and about to exercise his last and loftiest prerogative of judgment. Then we shall see him as he is." The influence is that we have never yet seen him as he is, and never beheld his unshaded splendor. We have been privileged only to gaze upon his portraiture, sketched indeed by the pencil of inspiration, but yet a likeness, no matter how exactly portrayed and naturally colored it may be, can never be compared with the living original. But we shall see him face to face without any intervention. Yes, that same Jesus who lived and died, who wept and conquered, the man God in his actual person as he is, the brightest and loveliest being of the universe, yes, as he is, no semblance of him, no cloudy phantom, but the Lord of glory before us, near us, as really as when he walked, spoke, and lived among the houses and hamlets of Judea. For it is no dim glimpse we are to obtain, no sudden flash or sparkle to dazzle us, no partial view that shall only create a longing for a fuller inspection, but leisurely and at large, we shall see him as he is. Who can tell the bliss or glory of such a vision? There's no being like Christ. In his mysterious constitution, he combines deity and humanity, and the highest glories of the universe sit in gracefulness upon him. That crucified man is now Lord of all, and as he is, without veil, we shall behold him. He was seen of old in symbol, and at length was he beheld in flesh. But the symbol was dim in its transparency, and the flesh hid in its mantle the splendors of his Godhead. But he shall now be revealed in the radiance of deity, mingling with the brightness of a glorified humanity, heightened by the imperial luster of the great white throne. On seeing him, we shall be like him. The meaning is not that we shall be like him and therefore shall be qualified to see him, but that when we see him, completed likeness to him shall be the result of that wonderful vision. If a partial and interrupted view of him begets partial likeness here on earth, Why, the vision of him as he is will surely bring us into full and final conformity. In the same way as by a discovery of modern science, the rays of the sun falling on your countenance transfer its features in an instant to a surface of metal or glass, so this vision of Jesus will at once communicate to his people his blessed and imperishable image. Only when he comes again do they wear their entire nature to be capable of being universally like him. For their bodies shall then have been raised. They shall stand before him in the fullness of their human constitution. And what pencil can sketch the features of this likeness? We can only speak vaguely about it. Blessed are they who shall wear it. And even they may be unable to describe it. Yes, and the tongue of angels may not be stocked with sufficient descriptive expressions. There is no doubt, however, that we shall be like Christ in mind. Our knowledge is at present limited and confused. There are murky shadows that float over the intellect, and there are special forms of bias that delude and fascinate the heart. Our conceptions are unworthy of those noble objects about which they are formed. And if a blush may cover the cheek of the redeemed, it will be excited by the memory of those low and limited views of divine truth and glory that they occasionally cherished on earth. Even when we think of our Father, his love, his power, and his glory, of his household and its occupations, and of his home and its immortal blessedness, our ideas are tainted with the earthliness of those human relationships on which they are based. But we shall rise above the relative into the region of the absolute and pure. Light direct from the throne shall pervade the mind, and like the mists at sunrise, all shadows shall fade away and disappear. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. The new man put on by the believer is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. What lessons of grandeur may then be imparted? What large and unanticipated conceptions of the divine nature and works and of the vast and far-reaching relations of the economy of grace? God shall be seen in everything, and everything seen in him. We shall have the mind of Christ and shall find that all that philosophy has expounded and all that the Bible has revealed are childish things and as such are completely superseded. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. That's in 1 Corinthians 13:12. And we shall also be like him in heart, for our spiritual nature shall be perfected. The last and loftiest attainments of holiness shall be reached. Love shall hold an undivided empire within us. What is foreign to our nature shall be taken out of it and itself filled with all the fullness of God. Whatever you esteem as holy or admire as good shall be concentrated in the person of the glorified saint. Every grace in Christ's heart shall have a reflection of itself in the hearts of all his worshipping brethren. There shall be no more conscience of sin. All its forms and all the evils it has brought shall be forever done away. The glory of God now seen in the face of his Son Jesus Christ shall then be seen also in the face of all the members of the household. The perfection of Christ shall distinguish every one of them, for they shall be satisfied when they awake with his likeness. Who would not hope for this, and who would not willingly die to reach it? Such a perfected nature must also enjoy intimate fellowship with his Father and their Father, his God and their God. The children, as they see him and adore his glory, shall feel forever as one with him. Nothing shall be a barrier to their communion. For though the person of an angel should pass between them and the throne, it would cast no shadow upon them. Their happiness, too, will be pure. No pang can be felt, no tear can ever fall. No one shall ever say, I'm sick, and the symbol of mourning shall never be seen on their robe, for the elder brother has abolished death. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Lastly, we shall be like him in physical constitution. The brightness of heaven does not oppress him, nor shall it dazzle us. Our humanity dies indeed and is decomposed, but when he appears, it shall be raised, beautified, and fitted to dwell in a region which flesh and blood cannot inherit. Man has been made to dwell on earth and on no other planet if he is to spend a happy eternity in a distant sphere. His physical frame must be prepared for it. If he is to see God and yet live, to serve him in a world where there is no night and no sleep, to worship him in company with angels that have not the clog of an animal frame, and like them to adore with continuous anthem and without exhaustion, then surely his nature must be changed, for otherwise it would soon be overpowered by such splendors and would die of ecstasy amidst such enjoyments. The glory of heaven would speedily become a delicious agony, but here is the blessed promise. The Lord Jesus shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Therefore these bodies shall cease to be fleshly without ceasing to be human bodies. They shall become spiritual bodies, spiritualized vehicles for the pure spirit that shall be lodged within them. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. And thus in our entire nature we shall be like him, so like our illustrious prototype that none can mistake the family relation. That is from a book called Divine Love, which you can probably find online. That was John Eady, a Scottish preacher from the 19th century. Thank you for coming along today. We've got lots of other stuff on this website. I especially commend to you the North Korea audios, hundreds of them in English and hundreds more in Korean, to tell you about a little what's going on in North Korea and to help you pray for that. And the photo section is all about North Korea too. Would you take a look, take a listen, and then pray? There's a whole bunch of other stuff here too I hope you'll enjoy in the spiritual sense of the word. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we will talk soon. Bye-bye.